Good morning, friends. Last week we talked about the parables regarding the lost things, and we looked at two stories that had a similar idea, just a little bit of a different nuance with each one. One was the parable of the lost sheep, the other was the parable of the lost coin. And both of those stories kind of set up the audience to hear the third story, which was the story of the lost son, or what we know as the prodigal son. So if you missed that message, that was last week, if you want to go back and listen to that. But today we're going to be looking at two more stories. They're very short, very sweet stories. And it's same song, second verse, same main idea, just a little bit of a different setup with each one. So if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 44 through 46. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, I don't know if anyone has ever climbed Mount Everest, anybody in our group, or if you've ever aspired to, if it's on your bucket list. It is not on mine, although I do, you know, admire those who are willing to try to conquer the extremely physically challenging things. I got in an ice bath for the first time a couple of weeks ago, and that was my Everest, because anybody who knows me knows I hate being cold. Well, I did it because Travis got an ice bath for his birthday. And he reads a lot of articles and listens to podcasts about it. And it, supposedly there's a lot of health benefits that surround it. So, you know, I thought I'd summon up the courage to finally try it. And, you know, that's nothing compared to actually climbing Mount Everest. So those who actually, you know, take that bull by the horns, they are mighty giants in my book. But the process, the imminent risks that are involved, it just sort of boggles my mind why people would still want to do it. Like, for one thing, I've heard that the starting cost to climb Mount Everest is $30,000 for just one attempt. And again, that's the starting cost. And then, you know, it takes a minimum of 1 year, and that's full time 1 year, to train for the climb. Thirdly, the mountain has claimed over 200 lives in the last few decades. And it's due to a number of factors, right? The cold, avalanches, acute mountain sickness, exhaustion, falling, even recovering a body from the mountain, you know, that puts people at risk. So just considering the high cost, the rigorous training, the high risks involved, it blows my mind that people will risk everything they have, even their own lives, to accomplish something that the only tangible reward they're getting out of it is this sense of self-satisfaction and pride. It's not a commitment that you take lightly, right? And that is, you know, that's similar to the message that Jesus is giving in these stories. It's a message to those who showed a superficial interest to follow him. So the first story is about a guy walking through a field. We don't know why he's there. Again, these are short stories, very short. There's not a lot of details there. So he could have been working in somebody's field. He could have been on a hike. Whatever it was, he accidentally stumbles on this buried treasure. It's not like he was looking for it. But this treasure was so valuable that he covers it back up. And he goes and he sells everything he has. And then he comes back and buys the field. Now, you might be thinking, that's messed up, because the right thing to do would be to tell the owner of the field, "Hey, you have treasure buried in your backyard." But let me ask you something. Has anyone here ever found something in a store that they really liked, but didn't have the money to buy it. And so they put it somewhere else in the store, kind of hid it from everybody else until they could come back and buy it. Anybody ever do that? Like, say you found a shirt that you really liked and they only had one left in your size. Would you not like hide it in another rack in a different department until you could come back and buy it? You may or may not recall the story, but 10 years ago, there was a couple in Northern California that was walking through their backyard and had discovered this old tin can that had unearthed either, either that part of the yard eroded away or washed away, or maybe the dog dug it up. But as they dug up the rest of that can, they discovered there were more cans buried in their yard, all of which contained gold coins that were minted in San Francisco between 1847 and 1894, which what historical event was taking place at that time? The gold rush. So the total value of all these coins was more than $10 million. It kind of makes you want to go dig up your backyard, doesn't it? Although I wouldn't advise it. Supposedly, the odds of you winning the lottery are 1,000 times higher than you finding treasure valued so great in your backyard. Now, in our time, we keep money in banks that are FDIC insured. We keep our valuables in safe deposit boxes. But Jesus is speaking to people who would be very familiar with this idea of hiding treasure and the rules that surrounded that. Back then, they didn't have safe places to store fortunes. And, in lands where there were war and political unrest, where the threat of looting and plundering was very real, it was commonplace to bury one's riches until the conflicts ended and it was deemed safe to go and recover it. Sometimes, they buried their wealth simply because they had a healthy distrust for the government. But people who heard the story firsthand wouldn't think it unethical at all what the man did, because according to the Old Testament law, the finder is the owner of the treasure. It doesn't matter who owns the field. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It's there in the Old Testament. Go check it out. And you might be wondering, okay, but what if it is the field owner's treasure? Well, I mean that's a very real possibility. But to this guy's credit, it wasn't like he dug up the treasure right then and there. He did the integral thing and he went and bought the field. And I would imagine if the field owner knowingly had treasure buried in his backyard, treasure that belonged to him, he would have gone and dug it up before he completed the transaction with this fellow. What probably happened was the person who buried that treasure either died or went to prison or fled the country, and the current owner of the field is just completely unaware of it. Anyway, the text infers that either the value of the field was so great, or the man was one of little means, because this man had to sell everything he had to buy it. And I mean everything. Now imagine for a moment selling everything you own in order to obtain this treasure. Would it be easy? I mean, you might be thinking, well, it depends on the treasure, right? But would it be easy to part with your grandmother's jewelry? Your TV, your favorite chair, your Beanie Baby collection, which, by the way, I don't think those held value like everybody thought they were going to. So I wouldn't worry too much about those. Your restored vintage vehicle, your boat, your home. This man sold everything he had. He had to part with things that deeply mattered to him, things that brought him joy, things of sentimental value, things he probably needed in the day to day, but he sells it, and the text tells us he did it with joy. He sold it with joy so he could buy the field. He was so overjoyed, so overwhelmed by the value of his discovery that he was eager to surrender everything he had in order to gain that treasure. It's a strange story, right? Now, if you've read this story before and felt inclined to interpret the hidden treasure as Jesus and the man in the field as a sinner who gives up all his possessions to be saved by him, I want to caution you on a few things, okay? One, Jesus is not hidden treasure. He is perhaps the best known person in history, right? History Channel, Time Magazine, Life Magazine, they all agree that the number one most significant, most influential person in history is Jesus Christ. Two, the sinner doesn't find Jesus as if Jesus were the one that was lost. Okay, it's Jesus that goes after the lost sinner. Yes, he came from earth to save us. He takes the initiative. He doesn't come to us halfway. He doesn't come halfway and say, you know what, get your act together, I'm not moving another inch. No, he comes all the way to us. And the third thing is, no one can buy salvation. We cannot earn grace. And listen, even if we could, the value is so great that no one, and I mean no one, okay, could afford to pay the price. You simply cannot buy your way in. We are only able to enter because Christ paid the entry fee for all who believe in him. Okay, so that's the first parable, the hidden treasure. The second parable makes the same point, just a different storyline. This is the story of a merchant. He hunts pearls, which means he travels from city to city. He's searching through ports and markets and trading posts in search of pearls that he can purchase and then turn around and sell them for a profit. You know, kind of like those of us who go antiquing or garage sailing to find that, you know, that vintage, whatever it is, that special lamp or that special piece of furniture or the Tonka truck made of all metal and probably even some lead-based paint, and they turn around and sell it on eBay for maybe three times what they got it for. So pearls were equivalent to diamonds in Jesus' time. They were extremely valuable. And the way they were acquired, that was no easy task because divers back then didn't have scuba gear. They didn't have wetsuits. They didn't have masks and air tanks. They tied a big rock around their waist and then they took a deep breath and sunk to the bottom of the sea and then scoured through the mud to collect as many oysters or clams as their hand could hold until they ran out of breath. Like, that was their Everest, and many died trying. So sacrifices were made so these precious pearls could reach the hands of others. One day, this merchant finds the ultimate pearl, the crown jewel, more valuable and more precious than gold or silver. It is so valuable that he has to sell all his other pearls to purchase that one. Now, this merchant invested in pearls because they increased in value over time. Now, investors today will tell you not to put all your eggs in one basket, right? They tell you to diversify your portfolio. So they'll tell you to put your money in mutual funds, and then the stock market or the real estate, right? They spread it out to minimize your risk and capitalize your gains. Notice that is not what these guys did. These guys sold all they had, right? The first guy sold all he had to buy the field. The second guy sold all his pearls to buy the one extremely valuable pearl. And on the surface, we read these stories and we're like, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? I'm not sure. Well, there are several things that Jesus is showing us about the kingdom in these stories, because that's what the parables were about, right? They were about the kingdom of God and what it's like. So the first thing he shows us is the value of the kingdom. our world doesn't get the value of the kingdom. They see Jesus as, you know, this gentle, loving, merciful missionary, just this really nice guy. But they don't look to him as their king and bow down to him, right? If they did, they'd be living altogether different than what our culture is today. Now, we've talked about before, how do you define a kingdom? A kingdom is a place where a king rules and reigns. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. The place Jesus rules and reigns is in heaven, yes, but also in our hearts, right? And this kingdom is also a people who see the value of Christ and say, yes, I want Jesus to rule and reign over my life. I will bow my knee to him. I will make my life about him. I don't see a whole lot of people in the world doing that, but this is what Jesus wants us to understand. It is worth turning our worlds upside down for, forsaking what we think we need in this life to be happy in order to live into it. The kingdom is a treasure lying in a field of this poverty-stricken, bankrupt, and accursed world. It is treasure that makes the poor, miserable, blind, sinful inhabitants rich for all eternity. Paul said it best in his letter to the Philippians. He said, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. The kingdom of heaven is the most valuable commodity that can ever be found, and only a fool would be unwilling to relinquish everything, would be unwilling to relinquish everything he had in order to gain it. The second thing that Jesus is showing us in these parables is that the kingdom is not plainly visible. The treasure was hidden. The pearl had to be dug up from the depths of the sea. Much like the parables, you know, the casual and superficial observer would overlook it. Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But you have to be willing to ask, to seek, to knock. You have to desire to want to go deeper. You have to be willing. Some of you might be thinking, wait. You just said a few minutes ago that Jesus is not hidden. I did. Okay. Jesus is not hidden. The majority of the world is aware of the person of Jesus. But many have rejected his kingdom, his kingship. They have overlooked the implications of being a citizen in his kingdom. Because while they love his compassion, while they love his gifts, while they love his miracles, they don't necessarily want to be changed by him. So their faith is only superficial. And those who continue in that way, the riches of the kingdom will remain hidden. The third thing he shows us is the kingdom is personally appropriated. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus was talking to people who thought that because they were a citizen of Israel, they were grandfathered into the Messiah's kingdom. They were in. And today, even, there are many believers, you know, that think, oh, well, I go to church and I got baptized, so there's nothing more I need to do. I'm good to go. Meanwhile, they're continuing to do life their own way, you know, continuing in sin as if it doesn't matter. That's a superficial way to see your relationship with God. You're not a citizen of the kingdom of heaven until you've been personally brought into union with Christ and been appropriated his treasure for yourself. And the proof of that is true worship of Jesus. It is submitting to his authority. And it is maintaining a wholehearted trust in him as Savior and Lord of your life. Are there things in this world that you are willing to part with because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ? Are you willing to trade 30 minutes of phone or TV time a day to get deeper into the Word? Are you willing to trade destructive behavior so that you can develop the character of Christ you were created to have? Are you willing to do without so that others in need can have more, so that we can serve others? The fourth thing he shows us is, excuse me, not everyone comes into the kingdom by the same approach. You'll notice the first guy stumbles on the treasure, which would imply he wasn't looking for it, right? The second one was seeking pearls. He knew exactly what he was looking for. Now, there are many people who enter the kingdom like the man who stumbled on the treasure, right? We kind of talked about this idea in the parable of the laborer of the vineyards. It's not all equal, right? Like we may all be equal in God's eyes, but how we come into the kingdom is not going to be the same way for everybody. There are some who enter the kingdom like the man who stumbled on the treasure. And a perfect example of this is Paul. The apostle Paul thought, he assumed he was already part of the kingdom, right? He was a Pharisee. He was just this religious leader who sought to persecute Christians because he thought they had it wrong, right? But on his way to Damascus, he was knocked off his high horse, literally. And then redeemed. He thought his life was going exactly the way God intended it, until he stumbled upon treasure that was so valuable. He later goes on to say, like he said in his letter to the Philippians, that it made all of his other religious accomplishments look like garbage. Then there are many who intentionally seek the kingdom of God, like the merchant who knowingly searches for pearls. In both cases, God welcomes them, granting grace and the will and the wisdom to see and appreciate the value of the kingdom. Okay, and the fifth thing Jesus shows us about the kingdom is the cost. It is free to us, but it comes at a cost. Freedom is not free, right? It cost Jesus his life for us to inherit the kingdom. And the posture of our hearts in response to this is that we should exchange all we are for all that Christ is. Authentic faith is unconditionally yielding to Christ and continually growing in grace. Again, the worldview for many Christians is that we want a Jesus that makes us feel good, that gives us these mountaintop experiences, that takes away our sin, performs miracles, solves our problems. And what we want less is a Jesus who challenges us, who confronts us, and wants us to understand that his kingdom is greater than anything we have in this life. A Jesus that will move us to the point that we will lay down everything we have, including our own lives, for the kingdom. Genuine faith never fails to appreciate the cost of salvation, what our redemption cost Christ. It is so valuable that those who find it will literally reorient their lives. If we count the cost of following Christ, truly we will see It is worth the climb. It is worth the cost. It is worth the very challenging, the very life-changing ascent. The pearl is so valuable, the treasure so rich, that it is worth letting go of any worldly thing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Christ Jesus, and we thank you for the many benefits and blessings you've bestowed on our lives, and we just pray that nothing will ever eclipse our thankfulness for our position in Christ. We pray that, like Paul, whatever gain we have, we may count it as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is in his precious name we pray. Amen.